chapter 12. Moving right along. This first letter, the Apostle Paul, well, the first letter that we have, there's actually a letter that came, that he wrote before this, that he alludes to, but we don't have that letter. But the first one that we have, we've been working through, and it's very pastoral. He wants to help the church. He's not just, he didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to write about a bunch of topics. But all of these things are motivated because of concerns, questions, and problems in the church. And so the church, local churches, have not really changed in that the problems, challenges, questions that the church at Corinth faced, we're going to face those things from time to time. And so it's wonderful how God, as usual, makes provision for brothers and sisters that we'll know in heaven, but we're not really all that close to, obviously, now, the Corinthian brothers and sisters, Sosthenes and others, Chloe. But people are people, and so the Holy Spirit preserved these things, and they're relevant to us right now. Same Spirit, same Father, same issues that need to be addressed. So as we've been moving through 1 Corinthians, the first four chapters were about division. And then chapter 5 was about their tolerance, which they thought was great, which was horrible. They tolerated willful, defiant sin in their midst. Chapter 6 was about lawsuits, and Paul utterly condemned believers taking believers to court over civil matters. Chapter 7 dealt with questions around marriage, singleness, and widowhood. Chapters 8 through 10, the other love chapters, as I dubbed them, were about not just, and I'm being very general here, not just seeking your own interests, but the interests of others and what you allow, what you participate in your life. And then chapter 11 through 14 is a section which deals with order, basically, how there should be order in the house of God. And when there's order, the Spirit moves and good things happen. When there's disorder, then you've got competition. You've got darkness. You've got selfish ambition. And it quenches, it grieves. It doesn't conquer the Holy Spirit, because God's going to have his way and he's going to work in his church. But the church won't advance and won't be healthy like it should be. There's going to be a lot of godly chastisement to come. So in chapter 11, we saw the order of Jesus and the Father. When Jesus was on earth, he subordinated himself to his Father. And we saw the wife and the husband, the order that God intended. And when that wasn't happening, then they were out of order. And last Wednesday when we were together, we saw issues and concerns around communion and how there was disorder, that members of the body were eating and drinking while others weren't getting anything in their love feast with the communion. And so they weren't taking care of each other. And Paul went to great lengths to say, when you don't do that, for this reason, some of you are sick and some have passed away. When you misuse or abuse the body of Christ, beware. Godly chastisement is coming. And you can get all these messages online if you would so desire. And so now we continue in the section, chapters 11 through 14, on order in God's house. Now, chapters 12 through 14 are well known to many as the chapters on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this was a church that operated in the gifts. He applauded that It's one of the few positive things he says in this whole letter, way back in chapter 1, that you do not come short in knowledge and in gifts. So the gifts are operating, but it wasn't necessarily a healthy thing. There was disorder in how they were expressing themselves in the gatherings. And so we're going to start once again in chapter 14, because chapter 12, 13, and 14 are a section unto themselves. We're only going to do 12 tonight. But in chapter 14, and verse 40, this is kind of like the conclusion of this whole section. And so we're going to begin with the end in mind. Let us pray. Father, as this word goes forth, feed us. And I am very thankful that there is order in this family, but we don't take that for granted. And so help us to hear this, to reinforce the order that's here. And where there's things that need correction, where we might be out of balance, we receive that humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 40. But all things should be done decently and in order. So now what Paul is going to address in these chapters is basically motivated by spiritual pride, by foolish haughtiness in how one performed or operated within the gatherings, within the church services, as we would call them. Now, look up just a little bit, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, now this is so important. What Paul is going to be dealing with in these three chapters, as we have it, is people that are super spiritual or think they're more spiritual than others. In your experience in Christianity, have you ever run into that phenomenon of people that assume they were at a higher spiritual altitude? And that person might include the person in the mirror. Have you just experienced it to some extent? You ran across it, you sensed that spiritual eliteness, or we've come to a higher place. And usually it is in comparison that, you know, us versus them, or me versus them. I obviously am advanced and more spiritual. And so Paul, at the end of this, he says, well, if you're so spiritual, basically, he's rather sharp and sarcastic throughout this letter. If you think you're a prophet or you think you're so spiritual, then why don't you acknowledge the things I'm saying? So that's how he ends this section that we're just now getting into. So 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 1 now. And I don't know exactly how far I'll get through chapter 12. It would be good to get through the whole thing, but I don't want to do too much, and I'm hoping for some conversation. 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. So the now concerning, every time you run into that phrase now concerning, he's addressing concerns or questions that he received, and he's writing a letter about it. He's heard things about their use of their expressions in the church. Now, in the original language, the word gifts is not there. We won't even get the word gifts until later on in this chapter. And so I find it a bit ironic that a section that everybody kind of assumes is about gifts, the word is not in the original language. So, now concerning spirituals or pneumatikos, pneuma, P-N-E-U-N-A, is the Greek word for spirit. So we could say about spirituality or about spiritual matters. And so it's not necessarily wrong to insert gifts, because he's going to talk about different expressions, but we want to be careful in seeing what he's really addressing. He is addressing spirituality, or what they assume is spirituality. Now, concerning things concerning the spirit, pneumatikos, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Now, what he's basically going to do, and he's done this a few times in this letter, is he's going to bring an equality or a parity to a church where there seems to be those that think they're higher, they're more advanced, where there's these artificial divisions. Remember chapters 1 through 4, they were dividing up over celebrities. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And wherever these artificial, foolish distinctions, these divisions were being made, Paul would seek to bring unity, to show that they are all one, and they all need to be concerned and have an interdependence and all holding fast to Jesus. Now, verse 2 is a strange way to go about this. You know, before you were saved, you were led astray. That's his way of saying that before you were saved, you were in darkness and you were led by who? Satan. Satan and the demonic minions lead people in worship, just like we Christians, as I prayed. We pray for God to be our praise and worship leader and to put on us the garment of praise. And then God gives us gifts in the body, like under Randy Johnson, our the vessel that is the praise and worship leader, that encourages us to do the same in our gatherings. Well, before we were saved, the devil and the demons were actively involved in channeling worship. See, we're worship beings. We can't help but to be. There's a sense within us that there's greater, there's transcendence. And so people can't help to worship. And so you're either going to worship the Creator, as Christians are privileged to do so now, or you're going to worship the creation. And so demons lead people in worship. Now, they do it in various ways. They worship the sun. They worship the stars. They worship their bank account. You know, mute idols. That is, things that can't speak for themselves. There's no true life there. But they also do it not because, you know, it's just I want them to go worship a statue or worship their bank account, but they themselves draw from that. They draw energy. They are excited. It somehow fuels demons. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, when we read it earlier, it talked about how that those who eat at the temples of idols actually are eating at the table of demons. And the book of Deuteronomy talks about the worship of demons in connection with objects of worship, idols. And so there's no telling how much demons. Now, see, you might say that sounds crazy. How do they really get value out of that? They are crazy. They're narcissistic. They stand by and they love it. And so they draw people into that, and then they kind of like can assume that they're being glorified, or at the very least, it's going away from God, so, you know, in your face, and it builds them up in some way. Whatever it might be, what Paul's saying in verse 2 is everybody's spiritual. The unsaved are spiritual. They're spiritual beings. Every person created by God, made in his image, has a spiritual component. Now, we may understand the human being as mirrored after the Creator as a three-part being. Of course, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And with us, there's a body, there's a soul, and there's a spirit. The body is how we access this realm. The spirit is how we access the invisible realm. And the soul is the being. It's the one that's making choices. It's got a will. It's got an identity. It's a unique imprint, fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a thing that's gone when you look at the what's in the casket. The soul is gone. Now, the unsaved have a spirit. It's darkened. It's dormant to some extent, but it is in search of. And it's going to find things to attach to worship. Everybody is spiritual. All those in darkness are spiritual. Now, when we get saved, the spirit within us all of a sudden comes into a new life. God's spirit bears witness of our spirit. The light goes on. And we become the sons and daughters of God. We can now say, oh, Father God. Before that, whether we ever said the words or not, you know, I doubt very many ever do. Before that, our father was the devil. The devil leads people in a father-like way. Jesus himself said to those who thought they were spiritual, he said, your father is the devil. That is true of the human race. The devil has that dominion. But when one's saved, now I say, Abba, Father. You're my father. Everybody is spiritual. All the unsaved are equally spiritual, but it's obviously not helping them. Verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. That's the conclusion of verse 2. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is anathema. That's the unpardonable. To not receive the work and the grace of God is the unpardonable. And so, but those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they could never say Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord. This is Romans 10, 9 and 10. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is Paul's way of saying that all of you Christians are spiritual. All of you are equally spiritual. All of you have the Holy Spirit. Why is he saying this? Well, this is the motivation. Because there were some that thought they were more spiritual. And there were some that thought that certain expressions in the body of Christ were the spiritual, were the higher things, and everything else was inferior. Everybody else was kind of behind the curve. So Paul up front equalizes. All the unsaved are equally spiritual in darkness, and all the saved have the same Holy Spirit. Now we have unity and we have diversity. We have against division, which is what most of this letter is about, on whatever lines the division came. We have unity, verse 3, and at the same time, not uniformity. The church is a wonderful thing. It's a group of people that are united, but they don't have to be in uniformity. That is, everybody's got to be the exact same thing, like a bunch of clones. No. Verse 4, there are varieties of, the word's not there in the Greek again. So there, but in my version, in most of our versions, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So verse 4 is distinct people, common Spirit. There's a varieties. There's a variety of people, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And so we have now qualities of those filled with the Holy Spirit. The qualities are that there is unity, not uniformity, verse 4. Verse 5, they serve others. Look at that. There are varieties of service. There is no classification known in the New Testament that separates the non-servants in the body of Christ from the servants. Everybody, it should be our desire to serve God and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? So everybody is to, now I'm not saying everybody does, but everybody is to and has the ability, has the wherewithal to serve God in some way. And of course, I don't want to just limit it within the confines of the church family, because God's service, though of course it should be employed there, also needs to be out in the highways and the byways and in our spheres of influence. So these qualities of the Holy Spirit, those filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4 again, unity but not uniformity, that they serve others, and then verse 6, they are producing. They are fruitful. Look at verse 6. And there are varieties of activities, but God, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. They produce. They're powerful. They're active. They bring light. They bring profit into the kingdom of God. Now, this should make perfect sense because Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Any branch that is tied into the vine bears fruit, for apart from me, you could do nothing. Now, if there's a vine that doesn't produce fruit, the Father comes along and he prunes that it might. Otherwise, the branch is dislodged, it's cast into the fire, it's worthless. And so those who have the Holy Spirit, they're different, they're unique, yet we're all following the same director, if you will, kind of like an orchestra and someone, or symphony, and there's a conductor, and they are serving, they're all playing their part. Some people in the symphony play more, play longer than others. You know, I watch symphonies from time to time, and the poor drummer, he only gets a little time. But they're all doing their part. They all have their instrument to make that wonderful symphony. And you know, people that play drums say, oh, what's so bad about that? I could sit here and rest and then do my thing. And so, but we're all different. Some people want to be engaged. Some people are a little bit more reserved, and that's fine. There's differences, but everybody is adding value. Verse 6, everybody is producing in some way. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every person that is in the body of Christ has the Holy Spirit by definition. You cannot be in the body of Christ, and you cannot be a son or daughter of God. Read Romans 8 again if you need to double check that. But there's no way to call him Father apart from having his, excuse the analogy, his DNA in us, the Holy Spirit. So with that, each is given the manifestation. Now the word for manifestation is phanerosis. This is the expression or the bestowment. The word bestowment is something that's given like an honor, like an honorary degree was bestowed upon somebody. And for us, it is a bestowment of the Spirit. It's an honor to serve God for the sake of the common good, not for the sake, and this is, you know, what he's saying is great, but we got to keep thinking, why is he saying what he is saying? These expressions, these bestowments, or what we commonly call gifts, are for the common good. Never for my own exaltation, never for the sake of trying to impress or to say, I took a gift inventory and here's what I am and making it all scientific or being possessive of it. They are given and we are stewards for a season and for a reason with that manifestation, and is for the good of other people. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, there is a listing of some examples. This is not an exhaustive listing. This is just a listing which came to Paul's mind by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for this application. And no doubt some of these are things that they were contentious about. As many of you well know, particularly when we go into chapter 14, you'll see exactly why he's saying what he's saying up front here in chapter 12. So let's here's some examples of these manifestations. For to one is given the spirit of utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same spirit. Now, you know, it's hard to know exactly. And there's going to be overlap through all of these, of course, but let's take them, and I won't go too long into this, but the utterance of knowledge, one could speak of things that are, things that will be, give people an understanding, give them clarity. It could be in a public setting. It could be more in a private, one-on-one. I speak, God gives me a word of knowledge. Do this, don't do that. Have you considered this? This scripture, this passage, that's a word of knowledge. A word of wisdom is close. It's more, if a word of knowledge, I guess, is a descriptive thing, a word of wisdom is a prescriptive thing. So it's probably more of the do this and such. Word of knowledge is awareness and understanding. To another faith by the same Spirit. Now we all have faith. We all have the measure of faith. You have to have the measure of faith to be saved. But some are given a manifestation, a bestowment of greater faith. Perhaps in married couples you found this, that your spouse may have more faith than you do, and you just so appreciate that. And, of course, that could switch over time. These never suggest that they're yours for life and this is what I am. This is for the common good, and God can use his people as he sees fit. So someone has another degree of faith that we can do this, kind of like Jonathan. You know, Saul didn't have the faith with the Philistines, and he's bring that ark over here. But Jonathan said, he says to his armor, let's go up there and let's see what happens. If they call us up, we'll go up. And he had faith, and he took, and I think he killed 25 or 50 Philistines within an acre of ground. And then, you know, it was like a ripple effect, and there was great victory. He had just had a level of faith, a gift of faith, if you will. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So God will work through a member to bring about healing in some way. It could be laying on of hands. James 5 talks about the elders and the anointing of oil. It could be words of healing. We always think physical, but emotions need healing at times too. And so a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Someone that has that gift of healing. But notice this, by the same Spirit, verse 9, gifts of healing by one Spirit. The Spirit's a constant. And all Christians are spiritual and have the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. So supernatural things, like Stephen went about working miracles, and it drew attention, did it not? Didn't work out so well for him in the natural, but Jesus got glorified, and he got a fast track to heaven because of it. To another, prophecy. Now, prophecy can be forthtelling, speaking the word, and it impacting people's lives, and it can also be forthtelling, present, foretelling, future. Prophetic ability. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. And I appreciate this. There's been times when people in my life were able to discern something that I had a blind side to. There's been times when I was able to discern something that someone had a blind side to. So God uses members of the body, not so they can say, well, I'm able to discern spirits, but so that they can be used for the good of another. And of course, in 1 John, it talks about in the last days that many spirits have gone out. And so we need to try the spirits or discern the spirits to see whether they are of God. Any spirit that lifts up Jesus and says that Jesus came in the flesh and he died and raised, it's any spirit that points toward Jesus. Or that is of the Holy Spirit. Any spirit that doesn't do that is antichrist, John says. It's against Jesus. It'll point to something else. To another, various kinds of tongues. And so Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, and then as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues of angels, different tongues, unknown tongues, perhaps known tongues, like Acts chapter 2, they were speaking in known tongues, and people understood them. And then for the unknown tongues, to another, the interpretation of those aforesaid kinds of tongues. All these are empowered by one. None of them are more spiritual than the other is really what he's getting at here. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who apportions or distributes to each one individually as he wills. And so it takes the emphasis off of an individual to will. Now we can pray, and he'll talk about it later, that to pray for the gifts, but really it's more about the Holy Spirit and him working in and through his people for the good of his church than it is for us to try to have something as though it could be our portion and our something we possess. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now we go into an analogy. And his goal is, of course, to bring a sense of unity and leveling things off. Because of the super spiritual, because those who think they're more spiritual, and often by the more dramatic or exhibitionist giftings, they assume, we'll see all this in chapter 14, I'm getting ahead of myself, but they assume an air of superiority and therefore a judgment and a criticism of those who haven't achieved their level. Well, consider the body, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. You have differentiation and you have oneness, and there is no need to think in terms of contradictions. It's not like an either or. It's a wonderful fusion or paradox, diversity and unity, just as our body itself has distinct parts, and yet they don't exist for themselves. They are interdependent, and there's a greater good that those parts hopefully are contributing. When they don't, then you have something called illness, disease, or issues. Verse 13, for in one Spirit, we were all baptized in the one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus was basically verifying what John the Baptist had said, that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, when one is born again, the initiation into this wonderful existence has occurred. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at conversion. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. In one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. When one believes, they are renewed or regenerated, is an awesome word that we find in Titus, the regeneration. It's like a dead person became alive because of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, doesn't matter. It's like equal opportunity. And all were made to drink. And so the initiation occurs, and then we start to drink of the same river. And we grow, and we go from glory to glory. we have multiple experiences with the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up in a movement or a denomination that kind of had like a two-step thing. You had salvation, and then you had a subsequent event. And the subsequent event was called by many the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as though that had not happened here. And so you worked and hoped and prayed and believed, and then this second event happened. And I'm not saying that that's not real, and that hasn't been the experience of many people. I just think it's short-sighted. I think it's limiting. I think there's now here's my pneumatology or view of the Holy Spirit, that you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you should have multiple baptisms or immersions, multiple experiences of getting closer, like moving up to the mountain and going into the valley and through troubles or through good times. The Spirit and his way that he moves to help you to grow. And so it should be not a subsequent event, but be being filled, Ephesians chapter 5. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, to me, the wonderful life that God has given. Verse 13 speaks of how all of them were submerged or immersed into the body of Christ by the wonderful Holy Spirit, and now they all drink together. Another glorious thing about this is it really changes the paradigm from my personal relationship with Jesus. All of us Westerners are very prone to the personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm not saying that's not real and it's not good. It's awesome. But the New Testament presents equal value to the body relationship to Jesus, that there's a sense of devotion and life. And we Westerners, it's all our private devotional, and I'm going to stand before the Lord alone, not with Victory Christian Fellowship. And I understand all that, sure. But there's such an emphasis throughout the New Testament, the communion, the brothers and sisters, we were all baptized. Happened at different times, but we're now in this, we're like in the pool together. We're in the river together. We're different, but we have the same water, if you will. And we come to the same well. We're all made to drink of the one Spirit. It's an awesome thing. Moving along, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Here's the problem. Now he's getting to it. If the foot should say, now this is not, again, just a topic that he said, you know, I think I'll bring this topic up just in case something like this should ever happen. He's bringing these things up because this is exactly what is happening. Some people think they're better than others, think they're more spiritual, their gift is the thing. And then there are others that, wow, they are more spiritual. What's wrong with me? You got all this artificially divisiveness going on. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, well, I don't see, I don't have that discernment, I don't have revelation like they do, I just hear, I don't belong to the, that would not make it any less part of the body. It's ridiculous. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? This big old eye. Like in Lord of the Rings, looks so ridiculous. Sauron, the big eye. Excuse me for that. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, good luck with smelling. Where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, you see, it's not about us. It's not about I'm better or I'm inferior, or their children are more spiritual, or this or that. All these things, these distinctions that we make, which are a far cry from how God thinks. If the As it is, God arranges. It is God's orchestra, God's symphony, God's body. God arranged you and I in this great, wonderful enterprise called the church. Right now, we're at a particular corner of his vineyard. Someday, it'll be enlarged big time. We'll know as we are known. We'll know all the body of Christ. You say, how can we possibly do that? Well, our brains will be what they were intended to be, and the Spirit will just blend us all together. At the same time, we'll still be distinct. We won't be a bored collective. We won't be without identities. But God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. If there was ever an abomination that just breaks the Lord's heart in his body, which I know he experiences, I know I've been guilty of it. So I know at very least in the last 2,000 years he's experienced it once. Is the thought of a superiority or the thought of I have no need of them, of that part or those members of the body of Christ? Man, the moment that thing comes across us, that's a foul stench. I have no need of you. On the contrary. Now, I'm going to stop there because it's getting a little bit later and I want to have discussion. So I'm just going to stop it there. I'll back up next time we get together and finish chapter 12. Let me leave us with some quick thoughts and then hopefully we'll discuss some other things. All Christians are spiritual in the sense of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Now, maturity levels differ, there's no doubt about it, but everybody is spiritual, saved and unsaved. All Christians are gifted. There is not one Christian that does not have at least one gift. Verse 7 said, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are given to, what does it say there? To each. You might say, I don't know what it is. Ask the Lord. Just be open. God, use me. And God will certainly use you and manifest and express himself through you. The test of healthy giftedness is pointing to Jesus, strengthening his body, and unifying the family. Gifts are out of order and they become contaminating. They become like anti-gifts or expressions when they point to self, when they actually weaken the body and they cause division. Mine is better, or our church highlights this one, or our church ignores this one. That's not healthy. Finally, all the manifestations are of equal value and should not be assigned status, should not be assumed or as signs of status or maturity. And so those are just some of my quick thoughts as I considered this and wrote them out. We're going to pray and let's hear from you tonight. Lord, may this be our experience, that you express yourself through your people for the good of your people, for your glory. And as we discuss these things, Lord, let there be some clarity and just some good, peaceful discussion in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen.